right, good morning. Yeah, all right, we're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 5, as we move on in our series of sermons from the Gospel of Luke. We were doing this, earlier this year, and looks like I'll be preaching out of the Gospel of Luke for years to come. Maybe the Lord will return. Luke presents Jesus as a great and mighty king, coming into the world, bringing God's kingdom or the reign of God with him. People have to wrestle with the implications of that. Today, we're going to talk about compassion. Look at two familiar stories from the Gospels dealing with healings and challenges to Jesus' authority. But because of who Jesus is, he reveals to us God's compassion for all kinds of people. God has compassion for all kinds of people. And we see this in the text. We'll see physical healing, social restoration, spiritual liberation through the forgiveness of sin. God has compassion. Aren't you glad? Because it could be much worse. I promise you. Look in the Gospel of Luke chapter 5. We'll start reading at verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Okay, you should be real familiar with both of these healing accounts and the implications and all of that. I imagine growing up in Sunday school, you had flannel board presentations of the friends lowering the man through the roof. Maybe even your teacher had you digging through some sand. They dug through the roof just like this. I don't know. But we're very familiar with this. Our familiarity with what takes place places us in danger with the radical revelation that Jesus gives to the people here. And that's what I want us to see this morning. Something extraordinary takes place. The first thing we need to see is that Jesus is God in person. He speaks and acts with the power and authority of God. We absolutely have to get this straight in our minds and in our hearts. These miracles set the stage for Luke's fundamental question about Jesus. Who is he exactly? He can do all these amazing things. He says some pretty extraordinary things. What does it mean? Who is he? And here in the text that we read, the question comes primarily from his authority, not his power to heal. What really put people on edge is the claims Jesus made about his own authority. Specifically here, Jesus claimed to have the right to forgive sins. Can he do that? Can he really make that claim? Now in verse 17, it says that the Pharisees and the scribes came out to hear Jesus and to see Jesus. They came from all over the region. Now remember, the Pharisees were members of this lay-led separatist movement whose goal was to keep the national faith, keep the nation faithful to Mosaic law, to the faith, to their historic teachings, specifically related to the law of Moses. The Pharisees were the fundamentalists and the conservatives. No offense. But that's who these guys were, okay? They developed a tradition that gave rulings on how the law of Moses applied to a variety of possible situations not directly addressed by Scripture. So they took what God's Word said and they multiplied it times 1,000 and came up with hundreds of laws people had to follow if they wanted to be considered in a right relationship with God. So the righteous people followed all, not just what God's Word said, but all of the interpretations surrounding it. If you did not do that, then you were not righteous. You were one of those people. You know those people, right? Yeah. So then you have the teachers of the law, or the scribes. They were religious experts who could rule on whether or not a person's teaching was in line with the Scripture. And not just their teaching, but what they did as well. And so these were the experts who could say, is what this person saying, is what this person doing legal according to God's law? And if it was illegal, they were the ones who would accuse you. No, you're wrong, and you're wrong because of this, 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 this. They were the experts of the law. And so Jesus claimed to be able to forgive sins. Was he right legally? The scribes were the ones who would be able to answer that question. And what Luke goes on to show is that Jesus had authority to forgive sins and power to heal because he was God in the flesh. And the scribes and the Pharisees considered this blasphemy. In verse 21, we get the idea that the religious leaders understood exactly what Jesus was claiming. And they knew he was making a significant claim about who he is. And they rejected outright. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus is not God. Therefore, Jesus is a blasphemer. And blasphemy was a serious charge. It is the charge that will eventually get Jesus crucified. So blasphemy involves a number of things. Primarily, it involves the defilement of God's name. It is abusive speech or action directed against God. It is punishable by death. The favorite way to kill a blasphemer in the Old Testament was stoning them to death. Jesus violates God's majesty by claiming to do something only God can do. Jesus is making himself equal to God. And so the religious leaders recognize this as blasphemy. It is the very definition of blasphemy in their minds. We need to see that Jesus deliberately creates tension for those who follow him. He is more than a prophet. He is more than the Messiah, as they understood the term. He is Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty in person. He is God in the flesh. Excuse me. He is God with us. That's who Jesus is. And so he's going to press them on this because they need to understand who he is so they will be able to trust him and be saved. In verse 23, he knows that they're having this internal dialogue about his identity and the fact that they believe he's a blasphemer. And so he asks them, you know, which is it easier to say? To tell this paralyzed man to get up and walk or to tell him his sins are forgiven? And Jesus' reasoning is like this. It's easier to say something that cannot be verified than to say something that can be verified. Preachers do it all the time. So, Jesus is saying, it is easier to claim to forgive sins because none of you can prove me wrong. It's easy. Anybody can do that. Your sins are forgiven. Well, prove it. You can't prove that I'm wrong. And so we're in this real quandary. It's much harder to say to the paralyzed man, get up and walk. Because you can verify whether or not he's been healed, right? Hello? Yeah, you understand his reasoning here. It's harder to say that your sins are forgiven. So Jesus is saying, basically, if I heal this man, if he gets up and walks, will that be evidence of God's power and authority working through me? Will that be enough to convince you that I can also forgive sin? And then he kind of says, well, let's find out. And so he turns to the paralyzed man and says, get up, take your stuff, and get out of here. And he does. And he's praising God the whole time. And suddenly you have this religious tension among the crowd. If God is the source of healing, what does this healing mean? What does it mean that this paralyzed man has gotten up and left? Since God does not work through imposters or liars in the minds of the Pharisees, what does this healing mean? It can't mean that he's a blasphemer or God would not have worked his power through him. And so you can see they're having this real struggle here. What does it mean? I've been on many mission trips overseas, and on most of the mission trips that I've been on, I've had to preach and teach through a translator. I couldn't find a good picture of me with a translator. So here's Jeff. And we were in India, and I believe on this occasion, Jeff was sharing his testimony. The translator's name is Sana, and she was speaking for him. And it's interesting the way that this works. Jeff had the message, but he did not have the language. And Sana had the language. She didn't have the message. And so she would listen to him, and then she would communicate in the language to the people so that they could understand what Jeff was saying. Jeff would stand and speak. She also stood up beside him. She listened, and then she spoke. It was interesting. When Jeff would gesture, she would also gesture. And you can see her, she's kind of making the same gesture that Jeff is making there. When he would raise his voice, she would raise hers and say the same kinds of things. She would emphasize the way that he would. What I'm telling you is that when Jesus Christ walked on earth, he was translating God to us. He was God and also one of us. And he was the only way who could communicate to us God in a way that was real and true. And when God spoke, Jesus spoke. When God acted, Jesus acted. When God got louder, Jesus got louder. When God would gesture, Jesus would gesture. He was so in sync with the Father that Jesus could declare in John 14:11, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And what this comes down to for you and I is, what will we do about Jesus? Who is he? Is he a blasphemer who is defiling the word of the Lord? Or is he sent from God with the authority to forgive sin and put us back into a right relationship with God? So you have to decide, my friend, what do you really believe? Does Jesus Christ have the authority to forgive your sin? And I know it's bad. I know some of you too well. Your sin. Does Jesus have the authority to forgive your sin? What an amazing possibility you have this morning to believe that your sin, all of it, is forgiven by Jesus Christ. All right. The other thing that we need to see here is a little more difficult. So let's just wade into this. I want you to see that Jesus reveals God's compassion for sinners and outcasts, revealing the possibility of restoration and new life. We marvel at the physical healing, and yes, that is extraordinary. But what makes this healing so scandalous was who Jesus healed. And we have to really wrap our minds around that. The healing is extraordinary, yes, but it was who Jesus healed that is really creating, that really created the tension for Jesus' life in ministry. If Jesus is really God with us, and if he speaks with the authority and the power of God, then we need to see something about God's compassion. Now, the leper was likely shunned by his culture. He would have been a physical, social, and religious outcast. And the text uses just this broad term, leprosy. It describes a variety of skin problems. It could include what you and I know as leprosy or Hansen's disease. It could also include psoriasis or ringworm or rashes of, like that. But it is a term that caught all kinds of skin conditions. If it was Hansen's disease, then we know that the leper would have lesions, the disease would attack the leper's nerves, restricting blood flow to the tissue would rot and oftentimes fall off of their body. And I was going to put pictures up here for you, but it was too gross. So we're just not going to go there this morning. Hansen's disease is highly contagious. The lepers were regarded as unclean and were forced to live outside of normal society. Leprosy would have been thought incurable in Jesus' day, except by divine intervention. And Moses stipulated that if God did heal your leprosy, you had to go through this process with the priest so that he could confirm you were healed and let you enter back into social and religious life. Only the priest could confirm your healing and let you get back to your family and your job and your friends and worshiping at the tabernacle in the temple. A healing of leprosy that we know of only happened once in the Old Testament. 20 points to who gets it. Naaman, yeah, the leper, healed by Elisha in 1 Kings blah, blah, blah. It's in there. Go look. It's the only time it ever really happened that we know of. So you have these lepers. Some were contagious with this horrible disease. Others just had this rash. But they were all branded as lepers. They were all shunned. They could not be near their family or their friends. Only other lepers were the people they could be around. They could not work. They had no income. They had no way of providing for themselves. They were robbed of their dignity. They could not worship at the temple. That's why they were called unclean, because they could not be purified the way religiously, the way that other Jews could be purified. They were considered to be condemned as sinners by God. There was even this thinking that the lepers were getting what they deserved. And so you have this man, this leper, who approaches Jesus with desperation, humility, and hope. In verse 12, we see his humility. He falls down on his face before the Lord. He calls him Lord, which is a sign of humble respect. And then he says he begs him. He pleads with Jesus. The language describes a kind of prayer with this urgent prayer request. And the request centers on Jesus' willingness to heal, not on his capability to heal. And so he says, if you are willing, you can heal me. I know you can. But are you willing? Are you willing? What he's asking for is a cleansing. See, the leper situation is both abnormal and polluted. His life was not right for a variety of reasons. He needed to be cleansed all of his life so that everything could be made right again. Then we see that Jesus is not only willing to make the leper clean, Jesus is willing to demonstrate publicly that the leper is not shunned by God. And this is significant. In verse 13, Jesus answers the question with a gentle touch. I am willing, and then he reaches out and touches. He takes hold of the leper. The leper is touched and healed by God. Now, Jesus' word would have been sufficient. He had no reason to touch the leper in order to heal him. His touch was meant, I think, to confirm God's compassion for the man. And by touching him, Jesus then becomes unclean in the eyes of his culture. It was a dangerous thing for him to touch the leper. There were social and religious consequences for Jesus. But God's love and compassion takes precedence over a strict application of tradition. God's compassion takes precedent over the fears of an ignorant people and over the prejudice of a narrow religion. Jesus reverses the man's physical, social, and religious isolation. The former leper is then to go to the priests and do what is necessary to be allowed back into society. And then we see the sinner. Jesus heals the sinner, those whose lives have been stained, twisted, and broken by sin and its consequences, find forgiveness, healing, and new life in Jesus Christ. See, the paralyzed man's friends worked hard to get him to Jesus. They had great faith that Jesus could heal him. And Jesus recognizes their faith and says in verse 20 that his sins were forgiven. That was his greatest need, his sins. The physical healing that comes later represents the spiritual healing that God proclaimed over the man in the first place. His sins were forgiven. See, Jesus Christ frees us from the eternal consequences of sin and gives us new life in God's presence starting now and it lasts forever. I am not saying that sin is okay. I am saying that in Jesus Christ, sin is forgiven. There is no condemnation in Christ. Oh, we condemn one another. We're experts at that, but we're wrong. In Christ, sin is forgiven. See, Jesus shows us that God does not hate sinners. God's compassion compels Jesus, or compels him to forgive sinners in Christ. Because of what Christ has done, sin is forgiven. I have known many modern day lepers in my life. Have you known them? All kinds of people. People shunned by family and friends, people isolated from the relationships that they used to enjoy. When I was a freshman in college, one night late, my roommate Bill, who was one of my good friends, came in and he woke me up. Bill was a ministerial student. He had come from a Baptist church, a good family, and all of those things. But that night, he'd been out late and he wanted to tell me that he was coming out as a homosexual. And he was going to pursue this alternative lifestyle. And to be honest, I don't remember what I said because it was the middle of the night and he woke me up. But I did not respond well to him that night or in the days that followed. And over time, Bill became isolated from me and from his friends. He ended up leaving school and never finishing. He went and worked a variety of jobs. He was isolated from his family. He made a series of bad choices over his life and soiled himself in a variety of ways. Eventually, he was isolated from God and felt like there was no place for him, not only in church, but in God's presence, period. I regret that I was not a better friend when he needed me to be one. And what I've learned over the years is that this is a familiar story. I've heard it about children, grandchildren, friends, and neighbors on and on again. Our lives are filled with people who are homosexuals, who are drug addicts, who are convicts, who are AIDS patients, people with various mental health issues, children whose politics or religious beliefs have changed and are now foreign to us, girls who've dated boys of another race, on and on and on. I could go on. These people feel unwanted. They feel unclean. They feel unwelcome and isolated from the people they love, isolated from the church, isolated from God. So here's my question. Who are those we isolate and shun out of hurt, fear, prejudice, and or ignorance? It is true that some are dangerous and they ought to be avoided, but not everyone. These others are not dangerous. They are simply unpleasant, inconvenient, uncomfortable, and misunderstood. They deserve to hear about and experience God's compassion, love, and grace from those of us who claim to know Christ so well. We must do better. Is it possible for you and me to live out a more Christ-like example to the lepers and sinners in our lives, our families, our churches, and our culture? I am not saying that we would say sin is okay. I am saying we would proclaim through word and deed that sin is forgiven. So that people would not feel condemned by God, but loved, forgiven, maybe even restored and transformed by God. So as we close the service, I want to ask you, what kind of response do you need to make to Jesus Christ today? How do you need to respond to the one who not only has the authority to forgive sins, but who can also make you whole again, but is also willing to forgive your sins? Can you believe that? God is willing to forgive your sins. The very worst, he's willing to forgive. I'd also ask you, how do you need to respond regarding your isolation from the lepers in your life? Is it time for you to show compassion to others the way God has shown his compassion toward you? And then, to the lepers and the sinners among us, the most important thing I can tell you today is that you are loved, precious, and wanted according to the Lord God Almighty. More than that, my friend, I tell you, you are welcome here because this room is filled with lepers and sinners. I'm willing to have you in my life, and the reason why is because Jesus Christ was willing to have me in his life. If I can be restored and accepted, you can too. So in a moment, I'm going to pray, and Marcy's going to come and lead us in a hymn of response. How do you need to respond to the word of the Lord? Let's pray together. Lord, we believe that Jesus Christ came with all of your power and authority. When he spoke, it was your words. When he acted, you were the one compelling him. And he came not just healing people, but putting lives back together again, restoring that which was tainted and broken. He came to forgive our sins, so that we could be restored to you, so that we could be in a right relationship with you. So this morning I pray that your Spirit would speak the truth into all of our hearts. Help us to respond with great joy to all you have done for us in Christ. And then, Lord, I pray that you would make me a Christ-like example to sinners and lepers in this culture so that they too might find forgiveness, healing, restoration, and hope. There may be much to lose personally by engaging with the unwanted, but they have so much to gain. And I can only say for certain what you have done for me. And I'm convinced that if you could do it for me, you can do it for others. And so, Lord, make me a compassionate man the way that your Son revealed your compassion. May Christ not only be revealed, but may lives be changed. And now have your way with us this morning. May your will be done in this place. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.